Oh, praise God.
Amen.
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 Has anybody ever seen a Bible with this in it? Apocrypha and all that stuff?
Yeah.
I've never heard of it until I asked them. I borrowed it. Well, it's true. I rented it. I gave it yesterday. But I was asking. I went in Sheffield Cathedral on Saturday morning. Was that today's Bible reading? Is from Baruch.
One of the Apocrypha books.
Never heard of it. So I starts asking somebody yesterday, asking around at St Mary's, and yeah, this woman on Eastwood, she knew all about it. She got this one. There's about 15 chapters in here, that's not in here.
Yeah.
15 or 16 chapters, the Ecclesiasticus. And
it might be just a few more, actually.
Yeah.
You've
seen it before.
Yeah. The sort of books that the early church leaders.
There's Judith, Book of Esther, the Greek version.
Yeah, Judith.
Yeah, they're in the Orthodox Bible, but
Tobit.
Later on they went through the Bible and they felt that some of those weren't actually inspired books of the Bible in that sense, and so they missed those out. So, but the Apocrypha is still in print, and as you can see, they've printed it into that Bible as well. And you can get Bibles that do contain the Apocrypha.
I look at Cathedral yesterday, the bottom of the New Revised Standard, it says on the
But not all the New Revised Standards have got them in.
No.
It's New Revised Standard plus Apocrypha. You get King James plus Apocrypha, like that. Is that amplified?
So it's good news.
That's good news. Well, that would be good news plus Apocrypha, you see, because the normal good news.
With Apocrypha.
Yeah, the normal good news, you see, don't carry the Apocrypha.
Deuterocanonical books. Well, so with Apocrypha. / Deuterocanonical books.
Right.
Aren't we learning something tonight already?
Yeah. I mean, a lot of the Apocrypha is, I believe, historic more than, shall we say, inspirational. It's, you know, nothing wrong in gathering information because if they are more historical, it's like. Actually reading the what's his name, Josephus, which is it's about a year thick, and it's all on Jewish history, and if my memory serves me right, I think he was alive around possibly the time of Christ or just after, and when he wrote his books, he wrote a history of the Jewish history and the trials that basically quite often parallel very close to the Bible. So he's an independent historian that has written the Jewish history, which, as I say, basically parallels scripture that we have. So, Josephus does go into quite a bit of historical detail. So, like for instance, he talks about the siege of a city that was. What its name was, just gone from me at the moment. But there was a city near the Dead Sea area where the Zealots barricaded themselves in, and this was actually one of Herod's sort of cities where he sort of basically had a fortified city there.
Yeah,
it had its own water supply, and so the way to do what they always did was, well, we'll just starve them out and, you know, starve them of water and that. Well, they had their own water supply, so they weren't going to beat them that way. And so what the Romans did in the end, they actually built a ramp out of soil and that, so that they could actually just go up and over the top.
Masada?
Masada, that was it, yeah, that was the place, yeah, Masada. because we've been there, haven't we? And the, you know, the soil ramp is still there, obviously, because nobody's going to move it after that. And they just gradually piled this soil up, and then just the Roman army just marched in, took the place.
Back of doors down, went.
That's right. So, and that's that was a story. That story's not recorded in scripture, but it's in the Book of Joseph. You see, in his historical records of what happened. And they say when you actually go to Israel and you go to the place where Masada was, because there's nothing there now apart from its ruins, and it's like a museum piece now. You go there and you see the great big soil ramp that was built by the Romans. So it was, yeah. So there are things, you know. It's not, you know, it's not just about the Bible. In that sense, you can learn from other things that usually when you'll find that reading things like Josephus will actually strengthen scripture.
Mm.
And also gives you another picture and paints, you know, gives you another picture of what's been happening. So sometimes it's good to look at these things and see the differences. And as I say, with the Apocrypha as well, some of them make interesting reading. So it's some of them are said to be possibly like mythological stories, a bit like Greek mythology. So, but anyway, you'll see as you read through, get a feel of it. So, but yeah, has anybody else anything?
Brendan said he enjoyed Sunday. He was warm and comfortable, and he enjoyed it. And he's thinking about coming again.
Rob
so.
Met numbers up that Sunday.
No, he was not coming this Sunday because he's doing something else. But he did say, "I'm thinking about going again, Mum." So maybe.
Mm.
We can get him a little bit more interested as he goes on.
Yeah.
But he did come. He phoned me up and said that he did enjoy it. Oh,
praise God for that.
Because he said, "How do you feel when you come home?" I said, "Comfortable and warm and smiley." I said, "He said that's how I felt." So I said, "That sounds good then."
It does. It
did
him good.
Yeah. I'm only suggesting because
it's nice when he said he enjoyed it.
Yes.
That's right.
Definitely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Be about six. You're not going to make it seven, then.
I'm not going
to. I can't. I would like to, but.
Have you counted Jolly as well? Isn't Jolly coming on Sunday?
Yes.
Yeah.
Fretting.
It's coming to you guys. So. Well, you know, I mean, you can't make people come to church, can you?
No.
It has to be a desire that. For them to want to come.
I suppose what we can do is create the desire, isn't it? That's the limitation we've got.
Well, I mean.
You can't create it in somebody else, though.
No, you've got. It's your own desire, isn't
well,
it?
Well, you can encourage it, you know. You can, I mean, because I'm going to that church because they do this,
yeah.
Or they do that, and I like that, and this.
Mm.
That's what I'm saying.
Mm.
Or say, I'm not going to that church because they do whatever, I don't like that, whatever.
This is the only church I've really been to. I have like had half an hour talking to somebody and discussing about other places, but I've never.
Yeah.
We're talking about this at a meeting hour last now and three Bible studies yesterday.
Yeah.
But at least we have a laugh in here, don't we? We're smiling and laughing.
Yeah.
Some places.
We'll have to go canvassing around the streets.
So. Yeah. I mean, you know, that's one thing, you know, but witnessing and sharing people, but. We've had people come and they stay for a while and they go, it's like, what do we have to do differently? Do we have to open a bar?
That won't work, will it? Always from straight. Tony and everybody will come back, won't they?
What if we charge them?
Yeah, that's all in the other county there. I've been going here.
Yeah, I wonder what's happened to him. Tony.
No,
he's still alive.
Seen, don't know. We've
not seen,
not
him,
seen
him
for a
long
time.
Seen him recently, last couple of weeks. Before.
Oh, so something is. Yeah. He lives in Bolton somewhere, because I see.
Last I heard, he was living in Edlington, I think.
Yeah, to come into town, he'll come down.
Oh, it was.
Who's Tony then?
I
think he was with Michelle.
Oh,
Edwin.
Just like,
he was with Michelle.
He was, I don't know.
And I don't really know her, but I've had her pointed out to me who she was, so. I've never met her, I've never spoke to her, but that's all we were.
Anybody want to share anything?
once, please.
No, yeah, don't rush. Don't rush.
I'm just casting them.
Oh, I'm going to be first.
As, all right, I'll ask another question. Has anybody got any burning questions they want answering?
I've got a question.
I knew you'd have one. I'll rephrase that. Has anybody except Christy?
I don't know how to describe it though, because I was very confused. Because I was having some osteo work on my back and everything. So I'm doing that, and the bloke who's doing the work on me is talking about this, and it's off, it's going in, off, it's not, because of work you were doing. Anyway, it doesn't matter anyway. He's on about in America, you know, barcodes.
Mm-hmm.
He's on about the 666 or something in the middle. Mm-hmm. I don't understand what that is. I can't understand it. And I thought, well, first person I'm going to ask is you. You know where I'm coming from? What does that mean? And he says something about it's mentioned in Revelation or something. Mm-hmm.
Six, six, six.
Well, six is the number of man, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's for a starter. They also say and believe that each person's name has a number value, right? Okay.
You know, letters, you mean?
Well, sort of. Yeah. It has a number value through the letters, etc. It's believed, I have looked at this in the past, but it's a long time ago now because it's not a subject that bothers me or phases me, but the number of Satan equates to 666, okay? So, there's a lot made on this 666. I know some Christians who, if they've got three sixes, they panic and throw a wobbler, and I'm not having that as my account. Well, I've got a bank account, I've had it for years, and it's got three sixes at end. Don't bother me, don't faze me at all. It says in Revelation that those who don't worship Jesus will actually, what you believe in Scripture. It depends whether you believe Jesus is coming to take out the church before the time of persecution. There is a phase where some people believe that we will go through 3.5 years of persecution and then we'll be taken out, and then the final judgment comes on the earth. And there are those who believe that we shall go right the way through it, etc. But during that period of tribulation on the earth, when the Antichrist rules and his number is 666, and each one that is on the earth that worships the Antichrist will have to take the mark, which will be 666. Right? Now, at one time, there are all sorts of theories over the years that have gone around how this will happen. Even before computers were invented, you know, you'd have to carry a mark to actually go and buy and sell. And then, of course, when credit cards came in, that was going to be one of the ways. Now we've developed and we can have chips that can go underneath skins of, and they're doing it with animals, they're even doing it now in children in certain areas, so that if they get taken they can be found, etc. and so basically it said that it can be done to everybody, and that chip can contain all your relevant information, and that you won't need credit card, you won't need money, you won't need anything. You just simply go into a shop, you run your hand underneath, they scan you, and you buy and sell in that sort of manner. And there is certain Christians with a viewpoint that this is all totally demonic, it's run by the devil, and that you're not to take this mark in any way. And I'm not siding which way, I'm just telling you what they're saying. So barcoding is all part of because it's all it is computer language, isn't it?
Mm.
That's all we're talking about, barcoding. and your credit card, in reality, contains some form of barcoding. Like that sweater you bought, there's a barcode. You know, the supermarket. There isn't a little man that's reading it and typing it in as fast as anything. You know, it's red, and it's recording every. It records everything that's sold, that's bought by you. You know, they gather information, and so it goes on. But this thing is, you know, some people refer to it, and they've written lots of books on it, that this is like the pre-run towards the mark of the beast, and that everybody that carries this mark, or if it's a chip, accepts this chip, is actually denies Christ, because it will be a case of the Antichrist says you can buy and sell, but you must take the mark and acknowledge that I am God. And the run-up to the Antichrist is that they say there's going to be turmoil and strife, and the world is going to be in a total mess. Worldwide government is going to be an absolute mess. And basically, this man will suddenly appear out of nowhere and will suddenly have all the answers. And he'll be worshipped as a god, basically. He'll be put in power and everybody will have to worship him. Well, you can see where it's all coming from and where it's all sort of going to in that sort of sense. And so that comes to the point where he begins to say that he's God, he's the Messiah, etc., etc., etc. And if you, you know, you have to bow down and worship him and become a worshipper of him in that sense. The moment you do that, you've then aligned yourself with the Antichrist. In other words, you no longer belong to Jesus. And so then it said that, well, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, you won't take the mark. And you'll have to trust God to keep you. I don't know which is right and which is wrong. And to be truthful, I don't think anybody does, right? Some folk will adamantly say they do know. And as you know, there have been numbers of people in the past who said Jesus is coming on such and such a date, on such and such a year. And those dates and those years have gone. And they have been absolutely adamant that that's when he's coming.
What does it say in the Revelation then?
We'll get to that in a
minute.
I'm giving you the overview, right?
Yeah, I know you are.
I'm giving you the introduction overview, and then if you want, you can then go and do some digging. But if I give you a rough sketch, you know, you can then hang things on it, right? But if you only get a small little small part of the picture, then everything else just doesn't connect. So I'm giving you the spectrum from all sides, shall we say, really. And so, there's quite a few said when Jesus was coming again, and they've had dates, and then, you know, they've written books on the date, and they've sold them, and people have bought them in the hundreds and the thousands. And then when that date passed by, one of them had the audacity to even write another book. Why didn't come in that year? But he was coming in the following year. And people went and bought it. How gullible can you Christians be is the question, really. You know, we shouldn't be looking for the day when he's coming, in that sense. Because I could say to you, he's already come.
Yeah.
Because he's coming, you.
Yeah, exactly. Mm. Yeah.
Right? He's coming, you.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you can take this in different directions, but we'll not get into any sort of debates on that at the moment. But so there's this thing where people are, you know, coming from all sorts of different angles. Some of the church believe he's already come in that sense, when we got saved, he came into us and he came into our lives. You know, they talk about the times of the second coming of Jesus. And I believe there is a coming of Jesus.
Yeah.
That I'm adamant about. But, you know, there's so much emphasis on second coming. Well,
When was the first time he came?
When he was born.
Nobody has always been here, hasn't it?
You see, this is where we get into, and none of these answers are actually sort of incorrect in reality, because you can say the first time he came or was when he was born. But then again, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we've done that story recently, haven't we? And the king says, "Hey, hang on a minute, how many did we throw into that furnace?" And these guys say, "Well, we did throw three of them." Well, he says, "How is it that there's four?" And the words is, "One who is like unto the Son of God." So did he come then?
Yeah.
I think he's been there because he said, like, he was there before Abraham.
Yeah.
Well, do you see that's another one?
You see, it says
he came and talked with Abraham.
So...
It was there at creation.
It was there, it was there at creation. Can you see, what I'm trying to get you away from is this absolute of doctrine. Okay. I'm trying to give you some pointers in the sense, well, when was the first time it came? Now, many people, as Ivy said, will focus on the birth of Jesus, that we talk of him as being a man. But then there's these appearances when he came to Abraham.
You see, when it's hovering over, it says in Genesis, it's hovering over, so it's already there.
If we move beyond that and we come back to the birth of Jesus and we go for the 33 years through his life and there, then his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And then he said to Mary in the garden, "Don't touch me, don't handle me, I have not yet ascended to my Father." Okay, so he's leaving the earth, right? Now, a day or two later, he appears to the disciples in the upper room while they were praying. Simon's not there. So when they tell Simon, he says, well, unless, Thomas, he says, unless I touch... I put my fingers in the wound and my hand in the side, I won't believe. Right? So a day or two later, we're not sure how long, but he's in the upper room with them and Jesus appears. Now, which appearance is this one? Is this the second one? Third one?
Fourth one?
Or which one is it? Because he said to Mary, I have to ascend to the Father. So he's gone to heaven at some point in his contact with Mary and Thomas. Because when he arrives in, he says to Thomas, come on, touch me, handle me, feel me. He said to Mary, don't touch.
Does that mean after Mary, he went to his father?
Now he came back. And he came back and spent the next 40 days on earth ministering to his disciples. Now, is that the second coming, third coming, fourth coming, or fifth coming? I'd like to know. I'm not trying to fudge it, but what I'm trying to say to you is that if you... The doctrine of the mark of the beast, the doctrine of the Antichrist, the doctrine of second coming, which, I believe that, I don't like it being called the second coming, but it's the return of Christ and the return of the kingdom of God is a better title. That to me is far better, and then you see we move on in through scripture, and he says to his disciples, he ascends on a cloud and breathes upon them in the Gospels, and he says to them, tarry, wait in Jerusalem until he, the Holy Spirit, comes and you're filled with the Spirit, right? So Christ has gone at that point. He will return. But is it the second coming?
No.
How many times has Christ been on the earth?
You see, what about when it says the angel of the Lord?
That often will be
Jesus.
Yes.
You see, that's
exactly. So, you know, you have to be. There is so much emphasis sometimes put on these doctrinal issues that they're not as important as what people make them out to be. They make them out to be important because they've got their name on it.
Mm.
And they'd like to sell a few books if they could.
Mm.
And they'd like to be invited to come and preach about it because, you know, it pays wages and all this. But the most important thing, and I've said this many times before for me, is the fact that you and I know Jesus every day as our Lord and Saviour. That is the most important thing. That is what will carry us, if there is a time of persecution, that is what will carry you through the persecution.
Yeah.
Not a doctrine.
No.
A relationship.
Amen.
A personal relationship. A doctrine won't get you through.
No.
Because if you sit down long enough, you can pull holes in the doctrine.
Mm.
My doctrine has changed over the years.
Mm.
So, doctrines change. Obviously, when these guys write books and say Jesus is coming in whatever year it was, their doctrine had to change when that year passed, and he hadn't been.
Mm. What does doctrine mean?
Doctrine is their thoughts and ideas, and they make it into something that is... It's like it's written in stone, isn't it? For want of a, you know, and they absolutely believe this is swear by it. This is what's going to happen, and you know that you can't. This is it. It's written in stone. It'll never change.
And then the grantee Jeffrey's saying about the 2000. Have they got that book?
Oh, I mean, we've lost some of his
meltdown.
I mean, we've lost some of his stuff, and folk used to buy it. We used to sit there and think. And we've actually sat and listened to Grant E. Jeffries, haven't we?
And he's very convincing.
And we've sat across a desk, a table actually, at an event when he wanted us to sell his books. And he's gone through stuff, and I've sat there and listened. And you can argue an argument. I mean, I remember being at school and we were given the in English, and we was told, right, now you will argue your case for this, and you will argue against it, and so you have to build
a case
for and against, whether you believe it or not.
You've got to do it,
and this happens every day with lawyers.
Yeah.
Don't it?
Yeah.
Whether believe it or not, they argue a case that black is white, and white is black.
That's what they're there for, you see. I had two lawyers saying to each other, 95% of our clients are guilty. The law says, more than 95, mate. Says it, well, it's just that we have to be good actors in court.
Exactly. And so you build these cases, and then you've done it, as I say, well, I've certainly done it in school, had to do it. But is it true?
No.
Is it true? I've, as I say, Grace and I have sat with Grant E. Jeffries and listened to him tell us, he'd go through things and he'd tell us about his new book and the study and the information he'd gathered, etc., and what he'd come, and the ideas that he'd come up with. And some of them passed by and we still aren't out. You know?
But he did write a good book on the Surveillance Society.
Oh yeah, I mean, don't get me...
He was very informed about, you know, how we are being watched. And I can quite see that being a reality, more so than we realise. But I think when they've researched something like that, they think they're an expert on everything.
I mean, take for instance the year 2000, Bill. Those of us that had computers,
we were all going to burn up.
We were all, you know, all our computers were going to hell and in a basket, basically.
12 o'clock at night, strike it, we're all gone.
You know, that was it, bang. And I mean, I even went to an event when a guy was talking about all this, because, you know, obviously there's a measure of concern, because again, you see, there is this fear mongering that goes on, you see. And I went to an event and I listened to a guy talk, And he actually said to me, he said, I think actually, to be quite honest, it's a load of bunkum. He said, and I'll tell you how you can test it out. He said, all you've got to simply do is go to your computers and push the date on. And you'll soon find out whether your computer will go belly up or not. And I thought, all right, so I went and did. And guess what? My computer was still working. So it's like, this is a load of bunkum, but it's a load of fear-mongering, you see. And, you know, well, as we've said in the past on TV, the news media, this might happen. And the might is actually, in their eyes, is definite.
Good.
We might have global warming. We could end up with no lights this winter. You know, and it's like...
Seems like there's no actual news at all anymore because everything's on speculation.
That's right.
I mean, news should be what happened yesterday.
No, it's not. Not today. It's speculating what might happen. That's not news. That's trying to prophesy.
It is, yeah, it is.
You see? Let's put it in the real word. It's trying to prophesy what's going to happen. And the trouble is there's a lot of bad prophets around, I'll tell you. Most of the times they get it wrong. You see, we've gone from global warming to climate change now because you can nail them on global warming. Because the ice pack in the north, in the Arctic, has grown by 72% in 1 year. There's photographs to prove it.
But
so now...
But in another area, it shrunk by the same amount.
So now, you see, we don't call it global warming, we call it
climate change.
Mm. I want to say it shifted once. They've been saying that within 20 years, half of Great Britain will be underwater. Well, I mean, that was about...
It used to be.
About 10 years since we're saying that. Well, 10 years on, Cleethorpes still exists.
Yeah. But let me tell you this. Let me tell you this. You go back a few hundred years... And England was, parts of England were underwater.
Some gurgling, grumbling in the cellar.
Oh, a jingle on an advert.
Commercial break, that one. I hope there's nothing else to follow it.
Come back with more news after this.
Excuse me while I leave the room. Better make sure you take these out, you know.
can't have us being jovial.
You can't be Christians if you're laughing like this. I'm sorry. But,
you're jug
for
these,
Bill. No, we're in church, aren't we? Yes, exactly. We are the church. We're in church, bless God. But I've lost it now.
Great Britain were underwater.
Yeah, I mean,
ice packs.
Climate.
Great Britain, parts of Great Britain were underwater, and I'll tell you, I'll give you a reason for it. And there is some. I've seen an old map from many years ago, and Jewish history talks about the fact of Joseph. Who was a tin man, he was a merchant, and he bought tin, right? And you remember there's a little ditty that is sung, has been sung many, many years ago, some of you may know it, and it's, Joseph is a tin man, a tin man, a tin man, Joseph is a tin man, a tin man. Now that was part of a song that was sung about Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea was the uncle of Jesus. Right, and he came to England and he bought tin from the Cornish tin mine because England was famous for tin. We actually during that time was the only place where tin was mined.
Britain,
maybe, yes, yeah. Great Britain. We're a good near, aren't we? You're sharp tonight, girl. And the Romans obviously had knew about it because the Romans actually were, at that time, occupying England. And it is believed that Joseph brought Jesus with him on a trip at least once, if not twice. And this is then where you get the story of Glastonbury and the Tor. You've heard of that. And there's a tall building at the top. And it is believed that Jesus actually spent some time in and around the Glastonbury area. Now, he was only a young teenager. He was just being a teenager. He wasn't being the Son of God, you know, in that sense. But he was. But, and so, that's another part of it. Biblical history that you don't know anything about in that sense. And so there are many stories that can be referred to as we go along, but when did Jesus first come? When was his second coming or third coming, etc.? Mark of the Beast, as it's called in some books, you know, there's been, I think it was a trilogy written on The Mark of the Beast by Hiles, not Hiles, Tim LaHiles.
Tim
LaHayes. Tim LaHayes. He's made, him and somebody else have written a series of these books on the
Left Behind
series. You know, if you didn't know Jesus, you're going to get left behind, and then the devil's, the Antichrist, the devil's man is going to rule and reign over the earth. Does not, has anybody not read Scripture? The earth belongs to the Lord and everything that is in it. You know, God is not giving up the earth to the devil.
See, how did God pull that out?
You see, God never gave up anything to the devil.
No. Give it to man.
Everything was given to man because he was the child of God. Now Jesus, in one sense, wasn't just the only Son of God, because Scripture says, and the sons of God,
Job.
Came and presented themselves to God
before the Lord,
right? Satan got in there. Well, you see, he was one of the sons. He'd been ejected.
You see, Adam was the first.
Adam was the first man created from the earth. His spirit existed.
But if he was God's son as well, and then I'm relating Adam to Jesus, if you know what I mean, I'm thinking, well, not the first Jesus, but do you know what I mean? I'm not making any
the
sense.
The first Adam. Jesus was referred to as a second Adam.
That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm meaning. It's
what you've got to remember is Jesus was first spiritual and existed. Right?
Yeah.
Adam.
So he existed when Adam was, yeah.
Before Adam.
Yeah.
Adam was created from the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him his spirit. That's what Scripture says. And then Adam became a living human being. Right? He was going to be God's rule on the earth. God had created the Garden of Eden for Adam. And then Adam blew it. Satan came, one of the fallen sons of God, and stole it because he wanted it. And Jesus then, and God said this when he came to the fact when Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.
Yeah.
Right?
So begotten means one of them too. When they say
begotten son,
is that not one son?
Yeah.
One and only.
That's God's terminology. And also you find there's a scripture reference where it says this is my
beloved
son, there's a scripture reference, and it just conveys me now for a second. That
my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased.
It's beyond that.
That first begotten.
He's first begotten from the dead. Prior to that, there's a scripture. It says, "My only son." There's a reference to him as being where God suddenly says, "He's my only son." And
that John 3:16 then, where sent his only begotten son.
That's the reference I'm thinking of, yeah. Thank you, Bill.
Jesus was the only begotten one, the only one that was begotten. He was not created.
Yeah.
Adam was created. Jesus was begotten.
It's making sense now. It's perfect sense. It's a bit kind of confusing at times, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. There's a lot to grasp.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's in John 3:18. He who believes in him, Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already.
Yeah.
Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son.
He is only
He's the only one. Right? So this is, you know, this is where it comes to that point.
That Bible's not using that word at all.
No, it won't. Now, on that one, on the good news, the good news is very... I don't enjoy the good news.
It says, yeah, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but it just says his only Son in there.
Mm. Mm.
You don't enjoy this, you know?
I don't, no. The newer one of it is even worse. Yeah. It brings God out as being female.
I've heard of it.
Yeah, and I can't handle it.
If God is a man or a woman.
But God is neither
one
man
nor
or woman.
Nor the other.
God is God. God is spirit. Mm-hmm. There, and in spirit, there is no male or female. That, the Bible clearly states that. So how you can turn around and say God is female or God is male... I've never said God is male.
If he's Heavenly Father, I think that's where it comes from. A father would be
created in his image. He's got to be male.
I mean, that's probably just for convenience.
It's to try to explain. It's not a fact of saying he's our Heavenly Father that he suddenly becomes a male figure. Mm. It's the fact of trying to explain his authoritiveness, his caring, his love and compassion for you, that he's that father figure in that sense, because in reality the father figure should be the one who is caring and providing for the family. That is our principles that we when the Bible was translated from in the 16th century, those were supposed to be the principles that we were operating on and carrying on. I mean, society has now changed to some degree.
Pre-women's lib.
Yeah, it was pre-women's lib, etc. I mean, don't get me on that one. No, I'm not going to go down that one. The Bible says there's no male nor female in God.
There is not.
So I don't look at you and think, oh, you're female. You know, so why should you speak up in church? I don't look at it like that. I look at it that God has placed his spirit in you and that you are a child of God.
Amen.
And so if God has given you something to say, then you say it and we receive it in the authority that God is speaking through you.
Definitely.
Now, I'd get kicked out of some churches for that. I don't care.
Where's all that come from then, where it says that women shouldn't speak in church? And you sure was where that perhaps
Paul brought it up, and it's been misconstrued,
misinterpreted.
It has been misused to use it for abuse.
Giving men more rights than women, isn't it?
We hit that bit well, Andrew.
Well, this is not God then.
No, not the way. No, it's. You see what? Let me explain what was happening. All right, we're dashing about tonight, aren't we? What was happening at the time that Paul was out ministering was he'd be speaking in church, well, not church, but in houses and wherever he happened to be, and maybe in a Jewish synagogue, and women would be on one side and men on the other, right? They weren't allowed to sit together. And so as he was sharing things, bear in mind, Paul is now bringing a new revelation. He's no longer speaking just from the Old Testament, from the books of Moses, but he's now bringing fresh revelation by the Spirit.
Amen.
Of who Jesus is and about God. And things that God is doing in our lives, and that how God is restoring us back to our former glory. of the days of Adam. Of course, none of this had been taught. All that had been taught in the synagogue was the law, the law, the law, and the law of Moses. And there's plenty of them. And so when he starts to expound the word to them, some of the women are on one side of the room and don't understand this. And so they were quite verbal. And they says, I don't understand that. Abraham, what does he mean when he says, what's he talking about? I don't understand it. Now bear in mind, the women weren't educated. They weren't really sent to school. It was through the men, right? You will, your education, you want to be thankful for what you've got, you know. And so there was this going on, and then there'd be another one, Zachariah, you know, and so I don't understand. And so there's this, now he's trying to expound the word to them. So in the end he turns around, he says, listen, if you want to know something and you don't understand it, keep quiet in the church. When you get home, then you go and ask your husband. There was mayhem. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Suddenly. There's mayhem in the church. They're all, what does he mean? You know, and he's trying to preach, and there's the to-ing and fro-ing, the shouting across the room, basically.
You're reading Corinthians, and it was a really... the church... Well, there's a word that eludes me at the minute, but they were totally undisciplined.
Oh yeah, they were.
They would come to the Lord's table, and he had to tell them about that. Look, yeah. Eat at home.
Yeah, eat
this
home,
is not for you to eat your supper. You don't come here to eat and be satisfied.
And get drunk.
To women
drunk,
or to
yeah.
men?
Yeah.
Hmm? Well, that meant to men as well.
All
yeah.
of them.
Yeah, all,
yeah.
Of them.
Yeah. All of them.
He said, you treat this with respect. We're remembering the Lord's body.
Yeah.
This is in remembrance of Jesus. This is not about feasting and getting drunk and swinging from the roof and all this. We need discipline. And he really had to approach them on the very basics of things we just take for granted now. But they were totally liberal, weren't they? They were unchurched.
They were undisciplined. I mean, if you've seen on the news at times, the terminology, the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. It's part of the Temple Mount. It's part of the Temple Wall. They've nicknamed it the Wailing Wall. And that is true. It is its nickname. It's not its real name. It is part of the Temple Wall. But it got the nickname of the Wailing Wall. Why did it get the nickname of the Wailing Wall? I'll tell you why. Because what you find is that all the men are there and they're all stood in front of it doing their own thing, praying. And they're just making a cacophony of noise.
Yeah, they are.
There's no discipline about it or anything. They're all shoving the little prayer requests in the wall. And the women have got a little portion on one side over there. Not much has changed in 2,000 years or more at times, in one sense. And so you can see then, if you look, analyse this to where it was then in the time of Scripture, the reason it was said women be silent in the church was because they were shouting across. Well, we don't want that, do we? You know, if you've got a question, we'll either say, just hold it and let me, and then we'll come back to your question. But he's saying now, as I said, the men were supposed to be the ones who were being educated. So the women had all the questions, shall we say, for want of a better thing. And so they would be wanting to know that, I don't understand it, what's he really mean? I want an answer. You know, while it's fresh in the mind, shall we say. And he's saying, be silent. Because it began to be just like a cattle market.
When you come to think that, it must have been new for them. Because in temple,
it was totally new.
There.
You couldn't do that in a temple.
They couldn't bring go in there, so they wouldn't know what to do.
No,
really.
Exactly. No, they couldn't do it.
Paul said to them that everything be done decently and in order.
And in
didn't
order.
And then he even had to tell them about not getting into adultery. And I've heard that so-and-so is sleeping with his mother and all that.
What were they doing?
Paul, you know, Paul had a...
Everything
I mean, I think if it had been Paul, I'd have said, oh, forget it, I'm out of here, forget it. Just take me out, God, you know, I just forget it, you know. But,
And so then you see what happens is male chauvinism takes on this and says, keep quiet. You know, we know, shut up, ladies. And then it be, I don't care whether it happens, but that still won't matter, you see. And for instance, if you go to Plymouth Brethren Church today, the women are silent. Can we go?
No. We'll stay at home and let them go, won't it?
I've been in one.
That's when sometimes when you say things. With a lot of churches, you just go stand in your place, don't you? And the main speaker is the attraction, isn't it? All them people, they don't join in, they're not. It's not a community, it's not shared properly, is it?
No. But as I say, the thing that Paul was getting at was not the fact that. Just be quiet and don't ever utter a word. Decently, in order. If you've got questions, hold them. And there were so many questions that they had. You know, this is the birth of the church.
Mm.
Yeah.
This is the early concept of Christianity.
Mm.
And they've come out of the Jewish law,
mm.
or they've come out of worshipping Roman gods,
mm.
and now they've suddenly given this freedom of life in Christ Jesus, and they're like
going wild,
absolutely going wild with it, you see. And there are many questions.
Happy souls,
yeah. and I mean, let's be honest. You know, when you first come to Christ, you've got I don't know, you've still got a bundle load of questions, haven't you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so but it was all this not being done in order, and so Paul is saying, something decently in order, save your questions for at home.
I suppose it was like a birth of a baby, wasn't it? You have to train a baby,
mm-hmm.
and tell this baby what to do and how to do everything. And the church, I guess, was no different.
Yeah.
It was like having a great big baby Paul had to look after and discipline and correct.
You know, you go to some place and it was totally different in what it was doing.
Mm-hmm.
And you read in Revelation where, it talks about the seven churches in Revelation, and they all had their own different problems.
Mm-hmm.
They had their own different issues going on.
Mm-hmm.
And you can read about them briefly.
Mm-hmm.
So, we got sidetracked a bit, haven't we?
Yeah.
In one sense. But, so, even reading a simple scripture like women be silent in the church has been blown out of all proportion. It's been misconstrued, it's been misused for somebody else's benefit. Even denominations have grown out of that in strength.
Mm-hmm.
Haven't they?
Yeah.
The brethren have been one in particular. And only the men are in control. Men can speak, men can do this, but the women. And don't cut your hair, girls. That's why they have long hair. Cut your hair.
Scarves, wasn't it? Someone wears scarves. Wasn't it
only that the prostitutes who didn't wear a head covering?
They used to shave their head.
They used to shave their head, yeah.
So.
But in the Eastern culture, women tend to wear head coverings, don't they? And that it's not acceptable for them to be in God's house without a head covering. But that's Eastern culture, that's not Western culture, is it?
And they're very subservient, aren't they? They walk behind and they're very quiet.
Yes.
The toes,
so just take notice.
No chance, mate.
Well, that's more Islam, isn't it? But you see, the cultures were close to one another because they were half brothers.
Yeah.
You know, you have to remember this, they're half brothers. It's like this, where they talk about you know, peace in the Middle East. Read scripture, it says there'll always be enmity between the two brothers.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So when we're going to get peace, I'll tell you when we're going to get peace, when the Prince of Peace actually rules and reigns in everyone's life.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
That's it.
And when that can be then said, that's when he rules in the earth.
Yeah.
You see,
everybody's looking for physical, aren't they?
Everybody's looking, actually, and there's a little word here. Everybody's looking for him to rule on the earth. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But he says he's going to rule
in
the earth. So does that mean he's going to dig a hole and create a city in the earth? No, it doesn't. It means earth is you and me. Yeah, we were created. Adam was created from the dust of the earth. The dust was red. Adam, in a Jewish, means red. Okay?
Red earth.
Red earth. All right? And so when he says he's going to rule in the earth, it means he has to rule in you and me.
Yeah.
He's not coming back to rule this
planet.
Right? He's not coming. The planet doesn't need ruling.
No.
The planet doesn't suddenly think, I think I'm just going to go off and have a spin round Pluto. Does it?
Oh, stop for a while.
Having a away day.
Yeah. Or I'm having a day off from spinning. You lot can just hang on for dear life. You know. Or actually, I just think I'll cancel gravity for an hour and just see how you get on. You know, it'd be mayhem, wouldn't it? You see, the earth is set. The planetary system is set by God to rules. Okay?
And it will continue.
And it continues. The Bible says it will continue. Seed time and harvest.
Winter
and summer. It's there. You know, forget climate change. It's still going to happen. And so, when Scripture says he will comes back to rule in the earth, it's about you and me ruling in here. The earth does not need ruling. Adam was given a responsibility for it.
To rule,
exactly. But if the ruler isn't being ruled and directed, as loose as a cannon, you know,
Satan
takes the wrong ideas, we're in a mess. So reason is he's coming back to rule in you. Is he ruling in you? Has he come back to you?
Yes.
Okay, which is the second coming then?
Your birth, isn't it?
I'm just throwing out questions. Can you see where I'm coming from?
Winter is
second
coming.
It's very good. But
Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world."
Exactly.
It's a spiritual.
It's a spiritual kingdom.
So
kingdom.
Forget the natural.
That's right.
It's the spirit man.
Well, as John says, Jesus says, the setting. Where is the kingdom of heaven? He says, the kingdom of heaven is within you.
Yeah.
He said, the kingdom of heaven is at close at hand.
It's very good that, because I mean, it's like the second coming. I was born from my mum, but I'm born again through
Jesus.
Yeah.
That's the second. That's two.
Yeah.
Second.
Yeah. Yeah.
So people can't escape from the tangible object.
No.
Christ's first coming was the time he appeared as a human being.
Mm-hmm.
And now we've got on earth, because of the thinking of the planet, rather the spiritual interjection.
Yeah.
And like that, all the things you make, like the church is a building made of stones, isn't it?
Mm. Yeah.
And that's how people say. And it's even Christians who look at it.
Oh,
I'm going to church,
yeah.
I mean, I'm going to that big building.
Going to that building,
yeah. Church,
yeah. Exactly, yeah. No, that's true.
And the number of times when the Lord's Prayer is recited, it's always on earth.
Yeah.
I never say on
earth. No, it's in earth.
I would say in earth.
Yeah, it's in earth.
There's very few people. I'll tell you what, one time I did hear it. When William and Kate got married, the Archbishop of Canterbury at the time, it wasn't what we got now. He said in earth when he did.
Yes,
I don't think it stood out to me that way.
Mm. You see, the thing that we have with this is that a kingdom, right? Who, you know, what are you ruling when you rule a kingdom?
What is it? It's the people, not the land you're standing on.
Exactly.
You know, like the Queen of England, she doesn't not bother about the blades of grass that makes it a green pleasant land.
No.
She's ruling the people.
The subjects.
My subjects.
Exactly. The kingdom a kingdom is only made up of subjects. It's not made up of land.
No.
That's why the kingdom of God is far greater than any country or any continent, because the kingdom of God is made up of individual people right throughout this planet. That's the kingdom of God. It has no boundaries, requires no passports or visas. Yeah, I think, you see, we're given ideologies.
Mm.
And we have to break them to some degree. To allow us to think, we used to use that term, to think out the box. Mm. Thinking out the box. Thinking beyond where we're at. Because when we start thinking within a box, we're then limited to those parameters.
Mm.
And God wants you to think, to begin to think beyond that. God wants you to think like he thinks. God's not trapped in a box.
No.
You see, you can't. People like to box things up, put them into little boxes, you know, who they are, what they are, where they fit, categorise things, and because that's what we do.
Mm.
You know, we have a computer program. It's got categories. You put these things in that category, and you know where to look for them, etc. You know, you have shelves or you have drawers, and you, in your drawer, you've categorised it, haven't you?
Shopping, you do, don't you? Tins and
oh, yeah, you've got supermarket. Thankfully, it's good sometimes to have categories, you know, you can find things easier.
Mm.
But you don't need to try and categorise God, because he isn't going to fit into any category you stick a name on for him.
We sometimes put him in a Sunday box, don't we? We used to
yeah, that's a good one.
Well, we have God on a Sunday.
Yeah, we'll have God in a Sunday box.
See, people, you know, like I said, I went to 3 Bible studies yesterday, and they asked me, they start the meetings by asking questions that are extremely difficult to answer, because there's questions you need time to think about and go home and come back with the answer. The first question yesterday morning is, why have you come here? Well, I don't know. I ain't got an answer for that at the time. But when I think about it later, it's because I like to get as much of the presence of God as possible.
Yeah.
And they might say, well, you can get the presence of God at home. No, I can't. I'm a coal that's fell out the fire when I'm at home, and I'm going to go out. So I come here because I can mix with other people, like-minded people, and be in the presence of God with the people. So that is the answer. But I couldn't give it that answer at the time.
No. Now, if they asked you again,
or
you went somewhere else to ask,
yeah.
But you see, it's given you the ability now to think, yeah, why did I go there?
Mm.
And there might be sometimes you've got a place to think, when they ask that question, why did you come here, you might think, yeah, why did I come here?
Yeah.
Why did I come here tonight? What am I doing here? I stayed home and watched telly. So, no, we do have reasons, but we can't always put it straight into words at the time.
No.
You know, the second question that came at the meet I was in the afternoon was, what's your favourite parable? Well, I can't spin all parables around in my head. Give me a list of them. Let's have a look at them all. It's a question I can't go and answer to. I haven't got a favourite parable. Mm.
Now, for instance, somebody might say to me, what's your favourite book of the Bible? And for years, it's always been Ephesians.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah, it has for me. I've always loved Ephesians. Mm. Really have. It's been... I couldn't explain why, but I just used to love Ephesians. And not just, you know, but... It was just one of those books that I enjoyed reading, and I loved Ephesians for that. And it was, if I wanted to turn to any book, I would turn to Ephesians often, or Joshua, beginning of the Old Testament, and would read a little bit about Joshua and that. But Ephesians was always one of my favourite New Testament books. See, some people would just turn and say, well, you know, Psalm so and so, and they'd have, this is my, it's not a book, but they'd have this. You know, the psalm sort of thing. But the reasons for it is because that part, that portion of scripture has spoken to you quite a lot and has been an encouragement to you over the years, maybe, and that's why it's your favourite in that sense. But you can't just keep eating your favourite, can you?
No.
You can't just keep eating cakes.
Oh God.
Noble.
Brendan knows.
You need other stimulants. You know, cakes unfortunately do not contain everything. Neither do bananas.
You've got to have potatoes as well.
We once sat in here one night, I think you were on holiday, we've been back a lot of years now, maybe
right.
10 years ago, and Zena was running the meeting, and we were all sat round in a circle, but about 20 of us sat round in a circle. And she says, right, I'm going to ask everybody in here now, what do you think of the book of Job? And I'm glad she didn't pick me first. It started over there and it got round to me, and I thought, and a lot of people give me similar answers, blah, 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 blah. And she got, when it came to me, I says, I'm sorry, I've never read it. And I was thanked for my honesty, because I suspect, and I think she suspected, that some people were listening to the answers that were previously given and thought, that'll do, I'll give that. I'll repeat that route.
No,
rephrase that.
That's right. No, I mean, if you've never read it, you can't have an opinion on it, can you? It's can
be. Orthodox says about Book of Job.
What's that?
It's a type of Christ. It's the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I guess, yeah, he lost everything.
Yeah.
He gave up everything.
He gave
to
up
Jesus.
Everything. Yeah.
Much of you, when you look at the Old Testament, you can go through situations in the Old Testament, and they are the terminology is they are types and shadows of the things that are to come.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a shadow is only caused by the reality, an actual thing. And so, basically, what we have is in the Old Testament, they are types and shadows of Jesus Christ, of that which is to come. And so, these are the forerunners to the coming of Jesus. And it's interesting when you read some of them, and you can look and you can actually see the connection to Jesus himself. So the scripture talks about Jesus being our high priest. Aaron was the first high priest for the children of Israel. That's just a simple one. And so when we look at things that we've been talking about, a doctrine is what people make out of something. Often you'll find that there can be a move of the spirit, and before you know where they are, it's been going for a while, and suddenly they make a doctrine out of it, and from that doctrine suddenly comes a church movement. Methodists, Baptists, Pentecostals, Evangelicals, etc. They suddenly come out of a doctrine. But actually what initially started was probably a move of the spirit. And then we try to, well, where can we categorise it?
Mm.
How can we, what can we fit it into? We like to categorise things. You know, we like to be able to just pick things up and we know exactly what it is, don't we? We're comfortable with that. We like, you know, it's got to have some solidarity about it, that we can take all of it and it works for us. But if it's made of jelly or goo, and we try and pick it up, it slips through his fingers, and we're like, no, I've got to be able to get hold of it, haven't I?
Try and plot it.
Yeah, anything. Yeah, you've got to find a way to be able to get hold of it. Well, God's not like that. You can't just simply say, that's God's shape. Just fits in there. Got my God, I keep it, you know. Got it. Don't work that way. In one sense, the children of Israel had something a little bit like that. They carried the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Every time, as long as they got the ark with them, they always thought the presence of God was with them. Because in that was the Ten Commandments. The
manna.
And Aaron's rod. That budded. Yet weren't connected to anything. Wasn't rooted on anything, but it budded constantly. And so, while they had that box, with those items, they had the presence of God. We haven't got that.
I think God's deliberately let it be.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Hidden from them.
Done away with.
Mm. Well, he had to pull Jerusalem down, didn't he, to stop them sacrificing. They would not
Jesus,
quit.
You know,
they would not give up the old covenant.
No. Even after Jesus was crucified on the cross and died and rose again on the third day, they were still operating temple worship for another 70 years. Well, another 40 years maybe. And then in AD 70, Titus, the Roman governor, came to town, came to the city of Jerusalem, and he was told, deal with them Jews and get them into order. Do what it takes, whatever it takes, bring that city to subjection to the Roman rule. He was also told, do not damage or harm the temple. Right? And he went in, and a battle raged, I think it was for 3 days. And they went through Jerusalem, and the streets ran with blood, and it rained every day. It was dark and miserable, and the streets ran with blood. And the soldiers went to the temple, and they were so, they'd got to such a killing frenzy. They actually went in and ransacked the temple. Jesus said, this place will be destroyed. You will no longer worship God in this manner.
And that was the end.
That was the end of the age of the old covenant. That was now the beginning of the new covenant of Christ. Amazing. Are you tired? Am I boring you? Or do I need to shout louder?
Tell them about.
Shall I speak to him? This is, you know, the exciting thing about Scripture is that God wants to reveal it afresh to us and new. God wants us to see his glory, and his glory can't be contained in a box.
You see, that is its life, isn't it? It's life.
That's the song, isn't it? Fall afresh on me.
Yeah.
Exactly, yeah. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh
on me.
A fresh anointing, every day, with the presence of God.
You do, you feel it with the Bible, you do, don't you?
Mm.
Yeah.
It's wonderful.
You're thirsty, you just
you
want
do.
To get there, don't
yeah.
you? Get whatever God's got to give you.
I hope that's, you know, helped you a little bit.
So you said about a revelation, what it says in Revelation about, have you said that about this barcode thing?
Oh, the 666, the bar, well, it's really for another night, really.
Well, I just wanted to know where I could meet.
Yeah, well, you just read through Revelation.
Yeah, well done.
Just read through Revelation whilst we're away.
You'll have a million questions.
Yeah.
We
ask Bill.
You can buy off from Tesco, they've got 666 on barcode.
I mean, they say no, all barcodes have got 666 on all of them, every one of them. Because there's a certain line on it. So
I've heard about it, I think, over 10 years, about those marks in barcodes. But that was like over 10 years now, so I think they've been there. Like,
we've been listening to it for about 30 years or more.
Yeah.
Okay.
I feel it's true,
though.
When they first came out,
the it's pretty serious for that if you have to put shape on people. That's the only way they can get
it. Yeah, that's right.
And
yeah.
I think it's just the technology just getting. We're enjoying it because of technology.
Yeah, people are sucked in by the technology in a sense. I mean, for instance, if you go looking for something, and we have an eBay site, and if I go looking for something on eBay, and I can look for various different types of things, I'll guarantee
they've started doing this quite prolific now. I keep getting items coming up of what I've looked for.
Yeah.
This is available. You know, you recently looked for this. They're tracking what I'm looking at.
Yeah, they're talking about what I bought 5 years since.
Oh, they're tracking. They're tracking. You know what I was thinking?